Well, it's a special weekend here in the United States, a very special holiday, one that more people tend to appreciate and enjoy than even some of the others. It's very much a part of the fabric of our celebrations, but it's also a time when people are a little on the nervous side. This weekend, our nation is in a state of heightened alertness. Police agencies are extra vigilant, watching for any kind of potential disruption or terrorist activity that might be used to disrupt things. Frankly, that seems like kind of the normal mode for life anymore. We always seem to be just a little bit on edge, wondering not so much if, but when and where certain kinds of tragic events and attacks are likely to take place. But on this, which is a very symbolic national holiday, which also happens to coincide with the Islam celebration of Ramadan, it kind of comes together in a way that perhaps makes it seem like it's even more possible or even likely that something could happen. Being vigilant and being diligent is certainly part of the Christian's responsibility at all times. The Apostle Paul, as we read a couple of weeks ago in his final words of his first epistle to the church at Corinth, reminded the church that we should always maintain a heightened sense of vigilance. We should always be on alert. We should always be focused and aware and careful, not distracted, but have a clear vision. And we reviewed that in a sermon a couple of weeks ago from his instruction. Let's turn back to it once again in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. In this short passage between verses 13 and 14, Paul lists actually five imperative statements. And an imperative is a brief statement, which by definition expresses something that is urgent and critical, and something that requires action. An imperative is normally stated forcefully, almost as a command. And as you look at this list that's separated by commas in verse 13, you actually could put an exclamation point at the end of each phrase, because that's an urgency that Paul is conveying when he gives these very brief statements or single word statements, and they're given to us again as imperatives, as something that's important for us to note and to do as he has instructed us. We reviewed a couple of weeks ago in a sermon his statement that we should watch. Today, we're going to move on to the second phrase here that he gives as an imperative. The title of the sermon this afternoon is Stand Fast in the Faith. Stand fast in the faith. As we continue, I'm going to emphasize two primary points that Paul makes in this statement, and things that we can expand upon and learn and apply as we are reminded of this important and urgent matter that we stand fast in the faith. First of all, let's consider what it means to stand fast. To stand, not a great revelation, simply means to maintain an upright position supported by one's feet. You stand all the time. But standing is a posture that has a meaning, that represents something about us. Standing, the way it's presented in Scripture, represents a posture of strength. It represents a person who has some degree of composure and of direction. We can only move forward if first we stand. We can only go forward in life if we remain standing fast. We often use the expression that we stand our ground. To stand your ground means to refuse to be intimidated or to refuse to be pushed backwards. To not give up any territory. From a strategic sense, for a soldier, to stand your ground would mean not to retreat, not to give an inch to whoever is opposing you. Now, this, of course, is offered as a metaphor or as an analogy, because some people are not, frankly, physically able to stand. But it's not scripturally. We're not talking about literally being upright or on our feet. But it is interesting that the word upright is based on the word stand. To be righteous, to be upright, to stand, all are related in a sense. But being physically able to stand is not really necessary in this analogy that the scripture uses. It's kind of like the analogy or the concept of spiritual vision. Someone who is physically blind can have vision because they can have that spiritual insight. Standing is a posture of strength that each one of us can assume. The analogy of standing is used frequently in Scripture, and there are related words that go along with it, words such as walk or run or stumble or fall. The Bible speaks frequently of the way, our walk of life, or the path of life that we choose. The way to life is described by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as a difficult way, a difficult path to follow. All of these words that are related in their concept of standing, of going forward, of walking, making progress, of not going backwards, they all represent the way that we live. The choices we make, the determination that we have, or in some cases, the lack of determination that we may show by our spiritual posture. We want to focus on the positive side of standing fast, standing our ground, so that being secure and stable, we can then continue along the path to God's kingdom. We've learned a lot of lessons about standing fast. Some of them are very familiar, and we enjoy the story, and we can kind of picture it, and you may have already gone ahead of me, but let's turn back to Exodus 14. A lesson here, a number of lessons we learned from the experience that Israel had, reminds us that we can and must stand fast in our lives when we deal with crises, challenges, or trials. Exodus 14 continues the story of Israel's departure from Egypt. We remember how the nation of Egypt was pummeled and actually brought to its knees as a lesson to Pharaoh and to the other nations that God is the one who's in charge. And finally, after the Passover night, when the firstborn of those who weren't marked by the blood of the lamb, the firstborn died, and Pharaoh evicted Israel. Then, of course, he had a change of heart, and he went after them once again to try to bring them back or to seek vengeance upon them. Verse 8 in chapter 14 says that the Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he pursued the children of Israel. And verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid, and they cried out to the Lord. It's so easy for us to be dismissive of these Israelites and to be kind of patronizing as we think about them. But the reality of it is, this was a terrifying moment for them. They knew that before Pharaoh's army, which was certainly greatly diminished, but also certainly much more powerful than them, before that army, they were helpless. They were absolutely helpless. There they were with their families, the men with their wives and their children, and they saw the army coming after them. And they were very afraid. I think anyone would be in that kind of a situation. And they cried out to the Eternal. So they at least got that part right. They knew where to look when that moment came. But then they turned on Moses. And I guess as human nature, they wanted someone that they could see, that they could blame for the predicament that they found themselves in. And they regretted that they had ever left Egypt. They reminded or sarcastically questioned Moses. Did you bring us out here so we could all die because there's no place for us, no graves for us in Egypt? And we would have been better off to have died in Egypt than to die here in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness. They didn't deal real well with the situation. Moses told them three things in verse 13. He told them, first of all, do not be afraid. Secondly, stand still. And third, see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. I suppose we can remind ourselves of that at times when we are faced with urgent and worrisome situations. The kind of fear that they experienced was really more bordering on panic. They didn't have rational thought. They weren't considering their situation. They weren't taking the time to think back on the miracles that God had already performed for them, the promises that had been made to them. They immediately and irrationally concluded that they were all going to die. Fear is a very natural response, but certainly a very negative one. We may be reminded of the times when Jesus, actually on three different occasions, he chided the disciples, saying to them, "O you of little faith." How quickly the confidence we have can diminish and vanish when we're faced with trials. Moses' statement to them probably didn't convince them of very much, but it certainly is an important reminder. Don't be afraid. Secondly, he told them to stand still. Stand still. Again, he's telling them to calm down and get control. Don't give in to the fear. Mentally and emotionally, stand your ground. Stand still. And third, he told them to wait to see how God would save them. Now, we know how God would save them because it says so in the very next verse. We know that God immediately answered that prayer because it was such an urgent situation. But sometimes when we go to God with this, with a serious issue, problem, or question, we have to stand still for much longer. Sometimes standing still seems like an agonizing exercise of waiting. And it is. There are times when we must wait to see what God will do, but what He will do is not immediately evident. And what He will do isn't even always what we hoped He would do. But we're told, or we learned the lesson from what Israel was told, to stand still, don't panic, don't run backwards emotionally, don't abandon your faith, stand your ground, and wait to see what God is going to do. So the principle is the same. We don't back down. We don't lie down or emotionally run away. All of those are the opposite of standing fast. And we look to see how God will intervene. Verse 15, the Eternal said to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? You know, to him, it wasn't so much a matter of why you were looking to me for help, but why are you crying? Why are you so panicked? Why are all of you so fearful? Get a grip. Stand your ground. So tell the children of Israel to go forward. It's kind of interesting. Moses told them to wait, stand still, and God said, now go forward. So Moses urged them to gain that mental, emotional, spiritual control, and then God stepped in to provide a way for them to go forward. We learn that lesson in our lives, that God will help and intervene on our behalf as we look to Him. But our part in that is to not be afraid, to stand still, and to look for what God is going to do. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. We see, and we're going to be reading a lot from Paul here today, or about Paul, but let's look at what he says or how he puts it in Romans 5. We see that we also learn to stand still and to see God's hand in our lives, and we see why it is that we can stand, or what we stand upon. Romans 5, the first five verses, relate how our trials and difficulties build into us eventually the very character of God and the hope that we have that God will provide for us. Let's read just the first couple of verses here. Verse 1 in Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope, in the hope of the glory of God. Where do we stand? This is, again, a figurative use of the word. We stand on the very grace of God. We take our stand in life based on the favor, the blessings, the mercy, the promises of God. And we are reminded, Paul says in the later epistle, to stand fast in that position, to not be moved from it, because in that grace upon which we stand is the hope and the promise that God has given to us, of the glory of God, of His power, of His ability to strengthen us and to give us what we need so that we can hold our place. And then it goes on again to express the benefits of standing on that platform of God's grace so that we can benefit from the trials, the difficulties, the challenges that we will and that we do face. I want to look at a scripture in Acts that I don't think I have in my notes. Let's see if we can find it. Acts chapter 14, I think it is. Yeah, Acts 14. This is, again, an experience of Paul. It's not from his epistle, but it's from his biography here that we find in the book of Acts. In verse 19, just a little bit of background here, we see that Paul has been to various cities, and there were Jews in these cities who came after him and were wanting to attack him and for the message that he was bringing that they rejected. It says the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Well, there is Lystra, if you go back a little further in the context. In other words, they chased him for a long distance. Antioch is about 100 miles from the city of Lystra. And the Jews from that city were so upset by what Paul was teaching that they chased him down that distance. And Iconium is somewhat closer. But they gathered together and they got the people in this city of Lystra upset with Paul, and they dragged him out, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. So that's, you know, Paul later refers to the times when he was beaten or shipwrecked or stoned. And this was an occasion where that happened. They injured him to the point where they thought they'd killed him. And I'm sure they hoped that they had killed him. But when the disciples gathered around him, verse 20, he rose up and he went back into the city. He went right back where the people were who had tried to kill him. And then the next day, after he'd had a chance to rest up, he departed. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, which is Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and exhorting them to continue to recognize that they needed to not stop, not retreat, not go backwards, but to continue in what they had begun. And that it says that they were reminded that through many tribulations we'll enter into the kingdom of God. Standing our ground is a matter of having that strength, having that willingness, having that conviction to hold fast to what God has given to us. And there will be times when it is challenged in some ways, at some times, it can be challenged on a very extreme level. Most of us face different kinds of challenges than that, even though we are reminded to continue in the faith and to stand fast in what God has revealed to us. But all of us, on a regular basis, need to stand fast, hold our ground in our battles with Satan. Now, I don't always or frequently put it that directly and that strongly, that we are doing battle with Satan, but Scripture makes it plain that we are. It's not something for us to get all spooky about and worried about, but there is an evil spirit world that we do battle with. Paul wrote of it in Ephesians 6. And we stand our ground in those battles. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's an important statement all by itself, that the strength that we have to deal with these battles comes not from ourselves, but from God. The power of his might will enable us to participate and stand through these battles. Put on the armor of God. Now, the armor of God, as he goes on to explain, are the various ways in which God, by that Spirit that he gives to us, will protect us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the whole purpose in our battle with Satan, is to stand against him, to not be pushed back, not be tripped up, not to allow him to cause us to stumble. The wiles of the devil, we don't use the word wiles a lot, but it means his scheming, his ingenious methods of deceiving. Satan will come at us in so many different ways. He comes at us through the society that we live in. He'll appeal to the weaknesses that we have that are part of our own character. Who knows the kind of influence that he could have, except that we rely on this armor, the power and the strength of God, and he gives it to us so we can stand. I want to read a few verses here in the New International, beginning in verse 10, because I think it clarifies the language a little bit and emphasizes the aspect we want to look at. Again, verse 10, New International Version, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand." And then the next verse begins again with the phrase, stand firm. So that's one, two, three, four times in three verses that Paul uses that expression, that our, what we need to do in our struggles in life is to stand our ground, to stand firm. That's the purpose of the armor. And it's interesting, too, that this phrase that when the evil day comes, let's see, that's in verse 13. It says in the New King James, in the evil day. It's kind of a strange phrase. It's not speaking of a particular time or a particular day. I think the best translation that I've seen of that phrase is in the New English Bible. It's translated, when things are at their worst. When Satan has done whatever he can to try to discourage us, to try to cause us to retreat, to back up, to lose our place. When things are at their worst. Or as it says at the end of that verse, when everything's done, when Satan has tried his best, we stand strong and we stand our ground. Now, certainly that implies that this is a real struggle that's going on. And it's not always an easy struggle. It's not always a struggle that we recognize until sometimes we're in the middle of it. But we do recognize that Satan, who is earlier in this same book called the Prince of the Power of the Air, has the ability to influence the way that people think, has the ability to deal with us in moods or in attitudes, in emotions, take advantage of circumstances. And he's so devious, he's so skilled at what he does that he can make the most blatantly wrong thing seem to be right. So it takes that awareness, vigilance, effort to stand against him, to stand our ground. It's a battle we fight every day, if we're aware of it, and as we recognize what is happening. So we stand in our trials. We stand against the efforts of Satan to knock us down. We become sure-footed also spiritually through our personal growth in developing the characteristics of God's character. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Now, go backwards from there a little bit, but in these first few verses, well, beginning in verse 5, Peter lists several qualities, and they build one on the other. One builds on the one before it to provide a stable character in us. They build to a godly character that will strengthen us. It says in verse 8, I'm not going to read through the list, but it says in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound in your life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we develop those qualities that are listed, it's a matter of personal growth and development of character. As we grow in those, then our lives then become productive. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So to lack those would make us spiritually short-sighted or even maybe totally blind. Therefore, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will stand fast. If you have these qualities, they will give the awareness, the strength, the character, so that we can deal with trials, as we've learned from Israel's experience, so that we can stand and hold our ground against Satan. Now, these aren't qualities that we develop because we're so good or we're so smart. They're things that come to us through the Holy Spirit working in us and that power of God that we read of there in Ephesians. But they are qualities that we need to make an effort. They're developed, it says in verse 5, through diligence, through consistent, strong effort. We can develop these qualities, and the result of them is that we'll have spiritual perception and we will not be prone to stumbling. We will not be one who will lose that spiritual balance, that spiritual way. Peter warned that if we don't have these qualities, we'll be short-sighted and possibly even spiritually blind. It is sobering to consider that it's possible to stumble. Not only to stumble, but to completely fall. It's not something that we should have to fear as long as we are making right decisions and developing these qualities, but we need to remember that if we're not diligent to develop the qualities that we need that are spoken of here, then it's possible for us to not just stumble, but actually to trip up and fall and not be able to recover. That's what we're warned of in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The context here goes back into the previous chapter where there's a warning that the people to whom this letter was written had become dull of hearing. They weren't willing to learn anymore. They'd become stuck where they were spiritually. And they're warned that they need to come out of that condition. They need to be awakened from it and to be willing to hear and to learn. But we'll drop down to chapter 6, verse 4. We're told that it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. That's a very sobering thought. If we don't stand fast, it's possible that we could completely fall. Now, along the way, we're going to, I guess, stumble. Depends on how you use that word. Peter says we won't stumble. James says that we all stumble because we all make mistakes. But Peter's point is that we're not going to make a fatal mistake. We're not going to fall, as is described here in Hebrews 6. We know that we're not going to probably go through a day without stumbling a little bit in one way or another, without perfectly obeying God. But the danger is if that becomes a pattern, as is described here in Hebrews 6, to the point where one who has once been led by the Holy Spirit simply rejects it. And it's impossible when you fall that to that level to stand up again. Both Peter and Paul, in their writings, tell us that we should live our lives in fear and trembling. Now, that's kind of difficult to explain or express. We're not constantly living in some kind of a state where we are expecting some horrible, disastrous thing and we expect to fail. But we do live our lives recognizing that this is real. This is happening. We must obey God. We must stand our ground. We must remain faithful. And we know what is at stake. So in that sense, yeah, we live in fear and trembling. Not expecting to fail, but recognizing. And it's the kind of fear of God and recognizing His awesome power and authority. What He has to offer to those who yield to Him, but the consequence if we don't. So we're aware. We need to be aware that it's possible for a person to fail to stand fast. Now, let's not conclude there. Let's go down to verse 9, because we're told here that, "Beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. yes, things that accompany or things that are evident of salvation, though we speak in this manner. So again, it's a matter of the point of the scripture is to encourage all of us to be sure that we stand, but to recognize that the danger is there. It's real life. It's not something that we can play with or be casual about. So standing our ground is something that we understand that we do and we must take very seriously. So let's expand, though, to the full phrase. Paul said to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. The word faith we generally use to convey a sense of confidence and of trust in God. We put our faith in Him. And that's a proper understanding of that word. The phrase in the faith or in the faith has a different connotation. This phrase refers to faith as the body of beliefs upon which we base our lives. It is the faith, it is the collective understanding we have of God's commandments, God's instructions, God's holy days, the doctrine or the teaching of Scripture. That is the body of faith, the body of beliefs that we have. It's important that we be clear and that we be certain and secure about what we believe. Paul wrote of the importance of growing up in becoming mature in doctrine, not children tossed to and fro. We need to be certain about and secure in what we believe, because those beliefs and our confidence in them will be challenged. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul here again is writing, says, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So there's an element there of confidence that we should have, not in ourselves, but in our recognition that God has chosen us to receive salvation. We've been set apart by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. The word translated belief is the same Greek word that is elsewhere translated faith. The word belief here is used as a noun. It is your belief is the same word that is elsewhere translated faith. So we must have faith in what we believe. We must have confidence in the body of beliefs that we have, the faith that God has given to us. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand your ground. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Paul frequently warned in his writings of false teachers, those who would bring false gospel or false message, those who would twist the scripture to their own benefit. He warned that we continue and we remember and we hold on to, that we stand fast in, or you might say stand fast upon, what we have learned. And we have faith in that truth, as we saw at the end there of verse 13, that we have belief or faith in the truth God has given to us. We heard earlier about our personal witness and example. And it is one of standing faithfully, standing fast in the faith, of being obedient to God, of being a willing witness of God's truth. In our words, when we answer questions, and in the example that we set. Now that's pretty simple and pretty obvious, but I think it's also pretty obvious that as society deteriorates, your light must shine ever brighter. Society is falling apart. And we recognize that. We see it in entertainment. We see it in Supreme Court decisions. We see it all around us, that this world is coming apart. And it is our responsibility as God's people to stand fast in the faith, to stand up for and not back down from what we believe. There's going to be more and more challenge in doing that. Those who believe and follow and base their lives on God's commands are going to be labeled as bigots, as homophobes, as hateful, as self-righteous. You don't have the love to accept other people and their decisions. The truth of God, in which we put our faith, is going to be ridiculed. And it's going to be a challenge to us to stand up for that faith. The consequences at some point could be very difficult. But we live in a time when that example of standing in the faith is more important than ever. It portrays who God's people are and the strength that we have in that faith, in the truth that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 15. We know this is the resurrection chapter. More specifically, it describes the first resurrection, which occurs when Jesus Christ returns. But to lead up to that, we see that the reason that Paul was dealing with this issue at all was because some had begun to teach openly that Jesus Christ himself had not been resurrected. And Paul begins this chapter by stating very clearly that if Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, then everything about what you believe is meaningless. Because God started his plan for us through that resurrection. So that's kind of the background for the chapter, but let's just look for a moment at the first couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul begins by emphasizing that we received the truth of God. We received it somewhat through Paul, through Scripture. We received it as God brought it into our lives through whatever means he did. But he has given us that truth, and that we've received it, we've believed it, and we stand on that truth. And by it, because it is the truth of Jesus Christ, by that understanding, by that commitment that we make through Jesus Christ, we will be saved if we hold fast, if we continue in it. Stand fast in the faith is the message that Paul brings to us. Let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter. Here we find, again, Paul writing about how it is that God has reconciled us to him. How it is that we are able to even come before God. It's through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By Him, it says in verse 20, God has reconciled all things to Himself. By Him, that is by Jesus, whether things on earth or in heaven. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. How has He done that? How has He resolved the difference between you and Him? How has He resolved the matter of sin? In the body of Jesus' flesh, through His death. And by that, by His death, by His sacrifice, He now is able to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. I'm always amazed when I read that passage. I have to slow down and think about that. That as weak as each of us might be, as many problems as we have, as many struggles as we deal with, through Jesus Christ, we can stand before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Not because of our works, not because of anything that we've earned or deserve, but by His grace upon which we stand. We have that status of being holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight if indeed you continue in the faith. When we continue applying, living by, embracing, standing up for, and standing upon the faith, the understanding that God has given to us, then we have hope. Then we have reason to stand stable and secure. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Again, you see, everything that Satan wants to do to us is to intimidate us and to steal from us that hope, that strength that we can have. But if we're grounded, and again, that relates to the posture of standing securely, and if we're steadfast and we're not moved away, if we're continuing in the faith, then we have the strength that we need, and we are, as Paul expressed elsewhere, standing fast in the faith. Let's consider one more verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are a number of places where there's a reference to the faith that we build our lives upon. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see here at the close of Paul's life a very stirring and inspiring statement. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, he says in verse 6, and the time of my departure is at hand. He realized that he was going to be given as a sacrifice himself, as a martyr, that he would die at the hands of those who had imprisoned him. But he says in verse 7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. I've kept and hung on to what I believe. You know, faith and the things that we've been taught, it's kind of abstract in a sense. Are we willing to dedicate our lives to truth, to the understanding that God has given to us, and sacrifice other things in life in order to stand up for the faith? That's the kind of strength that God is looking for in His people. There's trouble, there's stress, there's difficulty, there's challenge. If Paul acknowledges that, it was a fight. It was a struggle. But he said, I finished that race. I finished what God laid out before me, and I kept the faith. So now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul had faith in that because he realized that he had kept the faith, that he was able to stand fast in the faith in the way that he lived. Every day is an opportunity for us to stand fast in the faith. At times, we don't even recognize that the battle is going on. At times, we're going through life kind of in a routine way. But we're reminded by Paul with these few direct words in 1 Corinthians that we are to recognize the importance of the diligence and the care that we need to exercise each and every day. And it is through that effort that we will continue to stand up for what we believe. Never giving ground, never backing down, never retreating, but gaining the ground that leads us on the path to God's kingdom, and basing our lives continually on the truth, on the understanding that God has given to us.